Well, good morning once again. We're actually going to another psalm this morning, Psalm 136. If you're using your prayer pew Bibles, it's on page 520. I'll let you get there. I'll let myself get there as well. Just want to say it's refreshing to be back. I spent a week in Dallas for our General Assembly. I flew back just enough to spend a couple hours with y'all last week to lead in worship and left immediately after that for Colorado. So it's good to be back. It's good to be back with my family, my wife and children, but it's also good to be back in the midst of this family of First Presbyterian as well. So let's turn to God's Word from Psalm 136. I think there will be one phrase that probably sticks out to you as we go along, but I'm going to ask for a little bit of audience participation this morning. In the last verse, if you look down at verse 26, the psalm ends with, "For his steadfast love endures forever." On the last one, I will ask that we all join in and say that together. So let's give our hearts to the reading of God's word. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, and all with me, the steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, and we come before you this morning only because your steadfast love endures forever. And so we pray, Lord, that in your steadfast love that you would come and grant us your Spirit to minister to our hearts, to open the wonder of your word. So, Lord, please, I pray that as those who follow Jesus, that we would be refreshed by your steadfast love. And, Lord, if there are any here who do not know you, I pray that for the first time they would taste and see the steadfast love of the Lord. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can see I got a little tongue-tied there. It's hard to stay, for his steadfast love endures forever 26 times fast. Boy, I'll have to keep on working on that one. In light of Psalm 136, one of the things I've been thinking about this week as I've been meditating on it is that we live in a world of broken promises. We live in a world where it is rare to find someone who actually keeps his word. It's rare to find someone who is actually faithful to his promises. But that is what Psalm 136 does. It presents a vision of a Lord, of a King, of a God, of a Savior who is steadfastly faithful in everything that he does. Some of you may remember, and some of you either don't remember because you didn't hear it, or maybe you've actually forgotten, but the story of a gentleman by the name of Eliot Spitzer, who is the governor of New York. Now, one of the theories I think of why perhaps some of us have forgotten it, including myself, is that because it's so common nowadays to see something like this in the news. But let me just remind you, he was the governor of New York, and when he first came into office, he raised his right hand, he put his other hand on the Bible, and he said this in his vow as a governor. "I solemnly swear that I will support the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the State of New York, and that I will faithfully discharge the duties of the office of governor of New York to the best of my ability. So help me God." Well, it wasn't long after that where his wife and the nation found out that he was having an affair with a prostitute, that he was cast out of his office, that he had to step down because of immorality. He had taken a vow to be governor. He had taken vows in his marriage to be a faithful husband, and he broke them. But Psalm 136 presents us with someone who makes a vow and someone who keeps it at great cost. If you look at human love, if you look at human faithfulness, it's often conditional. It's only if you do certain things for me, or if someone does certain things for you, or until something better comes along, then I'll be faithful to what I say, then I'll be faithful to what I do. But unless something else happens, I may step the other way. Our love is often temporal. It doesn't last forever. But this text shows us that there is a love that lasts forever. But the love that God has is completely different. If you look in this text over and over, it says, steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love. Some of your translations may say mercy. Some of them might just say love. But those are all translations of one word in the Hebrew that means this: God's faithfulness to all of his promises. Steadfast love, I would venture to say, maybe an overstatement, but I don't think so, is perhaps one of the most important terms in the entire Old Testament, if not Scripture itself. Because what it means is, first of all, that God cares for his people, that he loves them, that he has affection for them. But his steadfast love also means that he is committed to carry through on his promise, no matter what the cost. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at Psalm 136. If you take anything away this morning, take this away: the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So as we look at this text, we're going to see the power of God's steadfast love, the patience of his steadfast love, and the perseverance of his steadfast love. If you look in verses 5 through 9, we see the power of steadfast love. Look with me in verse 5. It's explaining the one whom it introduced, the God of God and Lord of lords. This is what it says in verse 5. "To him who by understanding made the heavens." Verse 6. "To him who spread out the earth above the waters." Verse 7. "To him who made the great lights." Verse 8. "The sun to rule over the day." 9. "The moon and stars to rule over the night." The one who possesses steadfast love is the King himself, the Creator himself. And isn't it restful? Isn't it peaceful? Doesn't it give you joy to know that the one who is committed to caring for you and for carrying through on all of his promises is the one who created absolutely everything? When I was in Colorado, that's what I was thinking this week, as I saw the huge mountains and the wonderful sunsets and the stars at night, I was thinking, the one who made all of these things loves me, is committed to me, has carried through for me. But he is the one who loves you. He is the one who created everything, and he loves you. One of the things I was thinking about as well was that when I was a young kid, there was a storm that rolled through on our farm in Indiana. And I'm sitting there in my room, and I'm trembling because there's just so much lightning and thunder, and all of a sudden our house just starts shaking violently after a huge crash of lightning, and all of a sudden I hear these rocks just falling out of the sky. Well, what was that? It was our chimney. It had exploded, and it was falling all over our back porch. It was falling all over our front porch. But one of the things that happened was my dad came into the room. Now, if none of y'all have ever met my dad, in a good way, he's a tree trunk. I mean, he is just a solid, solid man, and his hands are about three or four times my size. But when he came in and put his hands on my shoulder and said, "You all right? You doing okay? I'm going to go check out what happened, but we're safe, okay? Everyone's just fine." But because I knew that my dad was powerful, I knew that in his presence and in his love, I could rest. And that is what the Lord calls us, I believe, to do in this psalm. The one who loves you, the one who steadfastly loves you forever, is the one who created everything. And it's in His presence, the one who created all things, you can rest because He has His hand upon you. Isn't that the opposite of what anxiety is? Because when we're anxious, sometimes some of us are defined by anxiety. Sometimes it's situations that bring out anxiety. It's because we're in a situation that we realize we can't control. And we realize our limited power to do anything about it. And that creates in us anxiety. But when we realize that the one who loves us and cares for us is the one who created all things, we can rest in His power. But the power of God's presence, the power of His love, is contrasted with our powerlessness in this psalm, because it goes from He created everything to, look at verse 10, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and 11, and brought Israel out from among them. You'd think if He loved you, you'd think that if He created all things, He could be powerful enough to keep you going through trials, to keep Israel out of Egypt, to keep them from going through trials in the wilderness. So we move from the power of God's love to trying to understand the patience of God's steadfast love, as you see in verses 10 through 16 that we'll explain. Now just picture a situation like this. Whether or not you're looking to do this, or if you're a teenager, whatever it is, just pretend that you're in a situation where you want to adopt a child. So you go to the adoption agency, and the adoption agency presents before you about 4 or 5 kids, some boys, some girls. They're all dressed up very nicely. They look great. They smell great. They talk with eloquence. They're very kind. They say please and thank you. You hear their great reputations as wonderful kids at this adoption agency. You find out that their parents, although they're not around, were doctors and lawyers and athletes, and they're just, you know, some of the most perfect kids you could ever imagine. But as you're sitting there looking at them, you hear something in the background, and you hear some dishes breaking. You hear someone yelling at somebody else. You hear someone running away and maybe using some words they shouldn't use or anything else like that. But perhaps all of a sudden this little kid comes into the room and looks, what's going on? I'm caught. I'm in trouble. And maybe you're sitting there saying, you know what? I want that kid. The troublemaker. The rebel. Because that's what God did with Israel. If you look in Deuteronomy 7, it says, the Lord says, I didn't pick you because you were more in number than anybody else. I picked you because you were fewest in number. I didn't choose you because you were more righteous than the other nations. I basically chose you because you were very unrighteous, so that in you, my power and my grace and my love would be manifested to the world. But yet when He adopts this child, this people of Israel, and even us here this morning, He realizes, always realized, and we realize, that He has on His hands a very rebellious family. So here's my first point under this. The power of God's steadfast love does not guarantee that we will not go through trials. He created everything, but yet it says that He had to redeem them out of Egypt. His steadfast love endures forever, but it did not guarantee that they would not go through trials. 400 years they spent in Egypt in slavery, in bondage by the Pharaoh. But not only that, it says that He led them through the wilderness. More trials to come. Trials, trials, trials. And steadfast love does not guarantee that we will not go through them. But notice this. What did Israel do when God was getting ready to take them out of Egypt? We don't want to go. We're taken care of here. We have plenty of food. We're taken care of. If you take us out into the wilderness, we're just going to die. And so God appoints a leader, Moses, to lead His people. And they say, oh, this Moses, he doesn't know how to lead. There's times where they try to usurp His authority. They grumble against Moses. They grumbled constantly about God's provision of food for them. This manna, it's just getting old. Come on, can't you provide anything else? Not only were they grumbling about that, because they were getting, you know, just kind of unnerved with God and what is He doing up there on the mountain, they create a golden calf and say that they're going to worship that. And the whole time, God is being patient with them. And when God's getting ready to take them into the promised land, they see these huge warriors and these great kings, and they're like, we can't face them. We're not strong enough. Don't take us in there. They were constantly grumbling. And that is why God's steadfast love endures forever. It is patient with his people. And if he was patient towards Israel, he's patient towards each and every one of us here. But we tend to think that when trials come, that God's steadfast love has ended. If we look in Psalm 77, you do not need to look there. I'll read a little bit of it for you. But he's going through a very difficult situation, and he says this: you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago, and I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? One of the things that we struggle with as weak creatures and as sinful creatures is that when the trials come, we think, where's God? Why isn't he keeping me from going through this? He's powerful. Why doesn't he do anything about this? Or sometimes when we sin, if you're like me, you think, there's no way God could love somebody like me. I'm just too sinful. But this psalm says the steadfast love doesn't last until trials come. It doesn't last until you've sinned in some certain way. It lasts forever. It will never leave you. I was tempted to think that a little bit this week. I'll share a little bit about my vacation that some of you know about. But as I was going to Colorado, some of you know I drive a beautiful 1995, drove a beautiful 1995 Jetta, Volkswagen Jetta, right? It's my favorite car in the whole wide world. It's been with me for years. I bought it a long time, about 9 years ago, I think, because I couldn't drive my truck anymore because gas was getting to be $1.25. Man, that was expensive. I just couldn't believe it was getting that much. I threw away my gas guzzler. I bought this little car, and I've had it forever. I've never had to do anything with it in 200,000 miles other than replace the chain belt, the drive belt inside the engine. That's nice. It's a great car. It was bulletproof, at least I thought. We're heading towards Colorado, and Jetta, who is affectionately known as Jetta the Jedi, is driving along at about 75 miles an hour in Kansas, Abilene, Kansas, to be specific. And there was one deer in particular in Kansas that didn't want to live anymore and just thought it had seen the end. And so about 75 miles an hour, let's just say that deer didn't make it out. It flatlined very quickly, and so did my car. And now some of you have seen my car or know my car, you would realize very quickly that if a taillight went out in my car, it was totaled. It probably wasn't worth 75 cents. And so I look at my Jetta. I know it's totaled. I pat it on the top of the roof. And I say, Jetta, I did not mean for you to go out this way. It's not what I had planned for you. I had something more glorious, like driving you off some huge cliff and just letting you go or something like that, soaring into the air. But it was a deer. I was not happy about that. My tow bill, I'll put it this way, I sold it to a junkyard in Abilene, Kansas, and it wasn't even enough to cover my tow bill. I'm talking to the junkyard guy, and I'm like, come on, my stereo's worth three times that. And what are you going to do about it? You're in Kansas, and you want to get to Colorado. You got me there. But I was actually very upset. I'm like, Lord, come on. My wife gave me a man week of vacation with just myself and my brother-in-law to go do some fun stuff. And this is what happens. We're halfway there, and my car gets totaled. You could have stopped it. So we rent a car, which cost a minor fortune, and we get out to Colorado, and I'm getting real excited because it's the biggest water they have ever seen in Colorado, right? And I was a guide for 3 years, and I'm so excited to ride water that I have never seen before. It's 40 degrees, it's going to be cold, it's going to make my blood flow, and we're going to see some fun stuff. Well, the waves were huge, and it was a fun time, but my first trip down the river in 4 years, I get through front door, that's the first rapid, I get through screen door, that's the second. Then I get through pinball, and we see a gentleman sitting or lying on the side of the shore with two guides doing CPR on him. They had been doing it for about 2 minutes. I got there, and they were extremely exhausted and to some extent really didn't know much more of what to do, so I took over. And for 50 minutes, we did CPR on this man. He was a grandfather. His wife was right beside him the whole time saying, "You can't go like this. You weren't meant to go like this. This isn't what we had planned. Come back. We can't live life without you." And she said that over and over and over while the grandkids were watching me try to revive him. And they were just sitting there sobbing. And we left because he had died. My first day of vacation, I'm driving there. I total my car. A gentleman dies in my arms. Lord, where are you at? You're powerful enough to stop that. You're powerful enough to bring this guy back to life. Where are you? And that whole week, I was just complaining to my brother-in-law, why on earth would this happen? I'm trying to come out and be refreshed. I'm not refreshed. I have to spend the rest of the week in meetings trying to debrief to the officials exactly what happened. That's not what I had planned for my vacation. But there is one thing that I had forgotten. That the steadfast love of the Lord endured forever. And that even in my grumbling, God had to be patient with me. He's powerful. He could have stopped, but he didn't. He was patient with me as I railed against him, saying, "You could have stopped this. Why?" And I was upset because my vacation didn't go the way I wanted it to. But God, who is powerful, also has a wise plan. You see, it says that he brought them out of Egypt, that he took them into the wilderness, that they had to face great and mighty kings. And God was with them the whole time. And that calls us to have, first of all, a heart of humility. Do you realize that just like Israel, every single one of us here who names the name of Christ, God has had to be abundantly patient towards you? Do you realize that others have had to show that patience towards you as well? But know this, because of God's steadfast love, his patience never ends. And it is always for you. If he is patient towards us, which calls for a heart of humility because of the way that we often grumble at his providence, it also calls us to have a ruthless trust in his care. It says that he brought them out of Egypt. It says that he led them through the wilderness. They didn't know exactly what was going on, but they were called to trust the one who did. They were called to trust the one whose steadfast love endures not for a short time, but forever, in saying we are in his strong hands, we are in his patient hands, and he has a plan for us. Are you trusting in the Lord's purposes, even though you may be going through a hard time, whatever that might be? Are you wondering at his patience and being amazed and giving thanks that he is patient towards you? And do you have a humble heart because you realize that he has to be patient towards you? We've seen the power of God's steadfast love that caused us to rest in his strength. We've seen the patience of God's love that he has shown towards his people and to us, which gives us a heart of humility and a ruthless trust in whatever he's doing in our lives, which moves us thirdly and lastly to the perseverance of steadfast love against all opposition. With patience, I'll say this, with God's patience, there is nothing that will take his steadfast love away from us that we do. And with his perseverance, it shows that God's steadfast love guarantees that there is nothing others can do to take away God's love from us. It reminds me of Romans 8. There is nothing that can separate any one of us from the love of Christ. And God will do whatever it takes to accomplish his purpose for his people. So I'll say this, there is no force so strong that will keep God from accomplishing his purposes. If you look in verse 17, there was great opposition that arose for the people of God. God's purpose was to bring them into the promised land so that they would worship. And yet there's opposition in verse 17. To him who struck down great kings in 18 and killed mighty kings. 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites. 20, and Gog, king of Bashan. They were the obstacles of the people of God. They were the obstacles of God pursuing what he wanted for his people. And easily, God just, my people are going to the promised land. And they're going to worship me because I have delivered them. He gave them redemption from Egypt. He gave them an inheritance in the promised land. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus gave us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. But there are things in this life, in your heart and outside of you, that make it seem at times that you just won't be able to get there. And this morning, I declare to everyone here in this room and everyone listening that the steadfast love endures forever. And He will make sure that you get where He wants you to be. Those obstacles might not be taken out of the way tomorrow. They might not be taken out of the way 2 years from now, but they will be eventually when we come to glory. The New Testament shows that there are obstacles to us receiving our inheritance, that is our sin. In Galatians 3:3, it says that Christ became a curse for us so that we could be with Him. In Colossians 1:13, it says that He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Colossians 2, it says that He defeated the principalities and powers at the cross, putting them to shame. These were the obstacles for us receiving His inheritance. And not only that, the greatest obstacle, death itself, was defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. If we're called to rest in His power, if we're called to ruthlessly trust in His patience and wisdom, we are called to relentlessly hope in His future deliverance. All throughout the Exodus, God's saying, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you there. I'll defeat whatever comes into your way. I'll get you there. And all they had was hope and saying, whatever He says, I hope it comes to pass. Because we are in the middle of the desert. And they got there in verse 22. Or in verse 21, they received their land as a heritage. Verse 22, a heritage to Israel, His servant. He remembered His people and their low estate, and He granted them the status of children of God. That is but a short picture, small picture of God's steadfast love that encompasses all things. But the reason, the greatest reason that God redeemed people, His people, out of Egypt into the promised land was so that they could worship Him. And that's what this psalm says. Look in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. It could also be translated, give praise to the Lord. Same as verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And the end in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. He redeems them for the purpose that we would worship Him and find our joy in His presence. But what happened in the history of Israel? He redeemed them from Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. And what did they want? I want to be like all the other nations. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, He's no one special. Let's fill that temple with all sorts of things that are just an abomination to Him. And so there were 400 years of silence among God's people where there was no giving thanks. There was no worshiping Him. But remember, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And steadfast love itself would be incarnated, enfleshed in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was on the cross that He would show His power as He destroyed and eliminated the things that would keep us from having fellowship with Him. It was in His life and His ministry that He showed the extent of His patience. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They beat Him. They mocked Him. They made fun of Him. They crucified Him. And not once did God say, that's it, my love's done with. I'm fed up with you. No more. He went to the cross because His steadfast love endures forever. And when He sends the Spirit, we see that His steadfast love perseveres in our lives as well, because the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a guarantee of things that are to come. Not maybe, not might, but will come. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And so we can actually, because of God's grace and because of the death of Christ, we can actually do what this psalm calls us to do, to give thanks to the God of gods, to give praise to the Lord of lords, to trust in His wisdom, to trust in His power, and to hope in His deliverance. It was on the cross that we saw the ultimate care of God for His people. It was on the cross that we see His commitment to carry through no matter what the cost. And it was on the cross that the ultimate display of steadfast love is shown. If you are here this morning and you are not a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this. Trust is earned. You probably lived a life where you've trusted people and they have fallen through. There will never be a person that perfectly does everything to exactly the way you want it. And so it's hard for us to find someone we can trust. But this psalm says that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, that He is faithful to all of His promises. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. If you want a perfect track record of someone who you can trust, it's Jesus Christ. Will you do that this morning? Will you receive Him? And then will you know that every promise He makes to you will be fulfilled? Will you taste the power of His love? Will you know the patience of His love? And will you also experience the perseverance of His love? Because not only is trust earned, but love is looked for. We could spend our entire lives looking for perfect, powerful, patient, and persevering love. But I'm telling you this morning, you will never find it if you look outside of Jesus Christ. But in Him, you will find it. And He makes you a promise this morning that He will keep if you look to Him. In Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. The Lord of the universe who created all things is yearning for you this morning and saying, be reconciled to God. Know my love. It will never fail and is enduring forever. If you are here this morning and you are a believer, are you resting in the power of God's steadfast love? Do you have a heart of humility when you understand the patience that He has to have with you because of His love? Are you ruthlessly trusting in His wisdom as He brings you through things? And as He doesn't promise to take away trials now, but He will one day, are you trusting in His wisdom? And are you hoping in His perseverance in your life? And because of all those things, is your heart filled because of His steadfast love with worship? And when you read Psalm 136 and it says, give thanks, you sit there and you say, I want to, let us sing. Let me worship in my heart. The good news this morning, I'll say it again without trying to be tongue-tied. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You for the power of Your love that's displayed in creation. Lord, we thank You so much for the patience of Your love, that though we often grumble against You, You are still passionately for us. Lord, we thank You that no matter what the obstacles come in our lives, Your will, Your love will persevere. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who does not know You and they know who they are, that You would come into their hearts, shed Your love abroad in their hearts by Your Spirit. Let them taste and see that You are good. And for all of us here, who are believers, help us. Help us to know this great love and to give You thanks and worship You for it. And Lord, we pray that You'd bless our tithes and offerings as they are given in order to advance this kingdom of steadfast love. We give You this time in Christ's name. Amen.